I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me.
He lives, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart.
This is Charles Wellman. Once again, in this transcribed 30 minutes, the gospel light flashes across the darkness of a world of confusion and chaos. Fix your eyes in hope and faith upon that light, the light of the word. Listen, pray, believe. This is the Baptist Hour.
Jesus lived with vanity and pride.
I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for a house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Let us pray. Our Father, thou art our rock and our fortress, and our strength and our righteousness. Help some today to see a light in the midst of darkness. Open spiritually blinded eyes that men might know the truth. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
We come rapidly to the end of this year of 1951. It has been a good year for the Baptist Hour. We hope it has been a good year for you. The Lord has blessed the radio ministry in a wonderful way. Today, the Baptist Hour is heard over more than 270 radio stations, the largest number in its history. And as our coverage expands, more and more people hear the gospel, and more people are drawn close to the Lord. We want to thank all of the many thousands who have written us in 1951. We thank you for your prayers, for your support, for all you have meant to the cause of Christ in this effort to take the gospel across the nation. We're counting on your prayers and your help in the year to come. We know the gospel will go out across the airwaves in ever-expanding circles. Stand with us, won't you, in the challenge of these days.
Lord, for tomorrow and its need, I do not pray. Keep me, my God, from stain of sin, just for today. Let me no wrong or idle word unthinking say. Set thou a seal upon my lips just for today. Let me in season, Lord, be grave, in season gay. Let me be faithful to thy grace, just for today.
Here are some excerpts from an article which appeared in my daily newspaper some weeks ago. Whipped into a frenzy by bands, oratory, and mass participation in a spectacular demonstration, 100,000 young men and women from all over the world pledged allegiance to Stalin and enmity to the United States at the opening of the World Festival of Youth and Students for Peace, Sunday, in Berlin. It was the fanatic enthusiasm which the young people exhibited that was terrifying to Allied onlookers. Here were stolid Russians, Tweedy Scots, uniformed Chinese and North Koreans, gay Romanians, all fused by frenzy into an absolute unanimity of belief. There was evoked a united spirit of hatred and contempt for the United States and Western civilization on the part of these young people, which struck Western observers as far more dangerous in the long run than any amount of Soviet armored divisions. There is something about those words, lifted from the unbiased report of an American journalist, which send cold chills up and down my spine. And there is real food for thought and for action in what he has said. There is no doubt that the fanatic devotion and absolute loyalty which communism has been able to instill into many of the world's young people constitutes a danger far more deadly and much more permanent than that of the Red Armies. In the world's young people, the battle for men's minds is being fought. Who wins that battle will win the world. It is by now abundantly clear that the real conflict lies between two ideas of life. One, the communist philosophy of totalitarian government, inevitable class struggle, and the fundamental importance of materialism. The other, a philosophy of life which has its roots in the Christian approach furnished by the Bible and the teachings of Jesus Christ. Most of us are quite certain that Christianity is the one of these philosophies which is morally right. But many of us are deeply concerned because, for the most part, Christianity does not appear to have inspired from its followers the kind of devotion which communism has compelled from its disciples. It has been said by many, and it has been said before on these broadcasts, that communism is, in the final analysis, a religion. It has its God, its saints, its hymns, its conversion experience, its sense of conflict, its creed, its sacred books. It is a religion which has achieved the important power of demanding and receiving unconditional surrender of life and will and talent from large numbers of its disciples. The Chinese communist student who betrayed her own mother to the government and watched stoically as she was led away to be shot is an example of what I mean. Now, Christianity, the religion of Jesus, the faith in a living God, the adherence to basic standards of right and wrong in the Ten Commandments, Christianity, if it is to survive, can do so only at the price of an equal or greater surrender part of its disciples to its principles and its power. There must be unconditional surrender to Jesus Christ. What does unconditional surrender to Christ entail? Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in the 12th chapter of Romans, and you will know some of what it includes. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. At other times on this series of broadcasts, we have talked about giving God our souls, our talents, our lives, our time. But in these moments, I draw your attention particularly to the fact that Paul beseeches us here to give to God our bodies. There were pagan religions in the days of Paul which required human sacrifice, the destruction of the body for the sake of a heathen god. Paul would have the Christian show no less devotion to the Lord. There is to be no useless and barbaric human sacrifice in God's plan. But Paul speaks for God here as he calls out for a living sacrifice, an unconditional surrender of the body to the will of God. Why should God want our bodies? There are places in which the Bible seems to indicate that the flesh is an evil thing, that the body is not important. Perhaps you are saying to yourself just now, I have surrendered my soul to Christ to save. I have surrendered my talents to Christ in service. Why then should he require my body? What is the body, after all? The dictionary says it is the organized substance of an animal or plant, whether living or dead, the physical organism. A scientist may tell you that the body is a phenomenal configuration of material atoms, organized into visible and functional form. A physicist adds his opinion that the body is a focal point of energy forces, directed along more or less predictable paths. An athletic coach says that the body is a collection of bones, muscles, and tendons. And the woman who once worked for my mother would drag around the house, suffering from every conceivable ache and pain, and define the body as misery, just plain misery. Ask the chemical analyst to break down the body, and he will tell you that the average human body contains enough lime to whitewash a chicken coop, enough fat to make 2 bars of soap, enough potassium to set off a toy cannon, enough sulfur to rid a dog of fleas, enough phosphorus to tip a box of matches, enough iron to make a 12-penny nail, enough gases to fill a few jars, and the rest is water. Total worth at pre-inflation prices, 98 cents. Why then, if this is our body, why does Christ want it? May I say simply that it is because this body becomes, in salvation, the temple of the Holy Spirit, the dwelling place of God in man. May I add the self-evident fact that this body of ours, with all of its limitations, is the one medium through which Christ may be seen by those around us and by which the influence of Christ can be felt in the world in which we live. It has been said often, but it is still true, that Christ has no hands but our hands, no feet but our feet. If our bodies are not a part of our unconditional surrender to him, then we can do nothing for him. May I direct your attention now to your hands? They are a part, an important part, of that body which is to be given as a living sacrifice to the living Lord. There is nothing particularly striking about most hands. All normal hands are physically similar, a palm, 4 fingers, and a thumb. But look with me now at hands that are mud-stained, blood-stained, and sin-stained. Here are hands that are mud-stained, stained with the dirt of life, with the handling of filthy things, with the inordinate and uncontrolled lust for money and for power. Here are hands that have reached into a human soul and have plucked out hope as the Christian ideal has been destroyed by their work. Mud-stained hands. Here are hands that are blood-stained, stained with the blood of innocent people crushed out in the mad struggle for the material things of the world, stained with the blood of pagan people who have never heard the gospel because we are too selfish to share. Here are hands that are like those of Lady Macbeth in Shakespeare's great play, spotted with the bloodiness of guilt and shame. Listen to her plaintive cry. All the perfumes of Araby cannot sweeten this little hand, blood-stained hands. Here are hands that are sin-stained, stained yellow, dirty yellow by the senseless, crude, and lustful pleasures of the world, stained crimson with the blood of the world, stained ebony black by the dark and somber sins of the whole world. Look at these hands, mud-stained, blood-stained, and sin-stained. These are the hands of the world. But wait, look with me for a moment, if you will, at other hands, the hands of one who died upon a cross. They are the same kind of hands, and yet they are different. Mud-stained? Yes. They are stained from the dirt where he fell under the burden of the cross on the long road to Golgotha. Blood-stained? Yes. They are marked with his own rich red lifeblood drawn from the nail prints in his palms. Sin-stained? No, not these hands. These are the hands of the sinless one, he who was pure and clean despite all temptation. These are the hands that were offered as a sacrifice for sin, the hands that lifted up the burden of the sins of all the world, the hands that saved men from those sins. These are the hands of Jesus. Now look at your own hands. What do you see? Picture those hands as they have been today. In your imagination, carry them through every action they have undertaken. Paint again across the canvas of your conscience the picture of sin that must inevitably face every one of us who is honest with himself. And now let that picture change. See those hands of yours as the healing hands of a surgeon or a nurse. See them as the kind and gentle hands of a teacher. See them as the gnarled and work-worn hands of an honest laborer. See them bless and bind up wounds. See them print God's word. Write words of comfort, caress the curls of little children. See those hands soothe and lift and lead. See them become hands of service, hands of consecration. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your hands a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let me move quickly on, for I would direct attention now to your feet. Feet are almost always rather unlovely things. I cannot say that I have ever seen many beautiful feet. Usually our feet are covered by our shoes, for one reason, because they are rather unattractive. But I would have you see more than the unimportant physical unattractiveness of feet. Look with me at feet that are careless feet. Here are feet that trip blithely across the needs of a whole world, trampling heedlessly upon its open wounds. Here are feet that step unconcernedly upon those who are already downtrodden, pushing them farther into the mire of the world. Here are feet that dance gaily to the hysterical music of the devil's orchestra, while the very floor beneath them shakes and trembles with the earthquake of humanity's crisis hour. Look at careless feet. And again, look with me at cocksure feet. Here are feet which walk where angels fear to tread, feet that know no reverence, no awe, no wonder, no respect, no fear. Here are feet which proclaim we are the feet of men and men are the master of things. These are foolish feet. They can take a man but a few short miles at the most. A man must walk through all of eternity. Here are cocksure feet with all the answers ready. Here are the feet of the world. Would you look with me also at other feet? Here are feet bruised by the rocks, dusty from the road, cut and bleeding from the cobblestones. Here are feet chilled by the wind, burned by the sun, pierced by the spikes. Here are feet which walk the roads of Galilee and the streets of Jerusalem doing good. Here are the feet of Jesus, consecrated feet. Then there are your feet. Look at them. Picture the path they have followed today. Where did they take you? Down the road of service or along the paths of sin? Into the castles of selfishness and pride or into the house of God? Where have your feet been today? The great Count Zinzendorf said, I have given my feet to Jesus as I have tried to give all myself to him. My feet must walk where Jesus walked. Indeed, I must try as best I can to fit my feet into his very footprints. I must walk where the King has walked before me, or I cannot walk at all. Look at your feet. Can you see them carrying you into the homes of those who have need, those who are poor and lonely and lost? Can you see them carrying you to spread the good news of the salvation which is in Jesus? Can you picture them running errands of mercy, doing deeds of love, making you a messenger for the Master? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your feet a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I could go on, but is there need? Not only your hands and your feet, but all of you, body, mind, personality, attitudes, desires, ambitions, all for Christ, unconditional surrender to the will and the way of the Master. And why not? For these are the only terms upon which Christ ever actually promised to deal with the human soul. He beseeches and entreats you to surrender all to him. No right could take preeminence over his right. His is the right of supreme sacrifice. Every page of the Bible is crimson with his blood. Every verse that tells of his suffering is an invitation. Every line that chronicles his atonement is a plea. One of our greatest preachers of another day told the story of a terrible train wreck in which the engine was demolished. The president of the railroad was on the train but was uninjured. He inspected the damage immediately after the accident, and they took him to the wreckage of the cab where the engineer, caught under the overturned locomotive, was dying. The president of the railroad bent over him to say a word, but the engineer spoke first, saying softly, "Don't worry, sir. I'm all right. My soul is in the hands of the Lord, and I'm not afraid to die." The president, deeply moved, replied, "Man, I'd give everything if I were able to say that and mean it." To which the engineer answered, "That's what I had to give, sir. Everything." And that's what you and I must give if we are to find the real meaning of life in Christ. There can be no other way. It is all or nothing at all. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Unconditional surrender to the will and way of God. That's what Christ asks from you in this moment, wherever you are, whoever you are, by your radio, in your car. Bow your heart before Christ and say, "I surrender all," and the Lord bless you as you do it.
The message was by Charles Welburn, pastor of Seventh and James Baptist Church, Waco, Texas. You may have a free copy simply by sending a card or letter to the Baptist Hour, Station E, Atlanta, Georgia. Our address again, the Baptist Hour, Station E, Atlanta, Georgia.
When I survey
Baptist Hour is presented by the Radio Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention as a transcribed contribution to the religious life of America. Music was by the Baptist Hour Choir under the direction of John D. Hoffman, with Miss Frances Shum at the organ. And now we urge you to attend Training Union and Church faithfully. And join us again next week, same time, same station, for the Baptist Hour.